Lord Jesus, we praise You and we thank You so much. We thank You because of Your righteousness. Lord, we get this wonderful and incredible relationship with You. We thank You that You offer so much, Lord. And You've been so good. And I ask, Lord, we as a group of people, individually and corporately, You would continue to be just cultivating within our hearts, Lord, just to become true worshipers of You, adoring You and enjoying You and walking with You, Lord, and seeking, Father, and being obedient to what You're calling us to do in the age in which You've called us in, Lord. And so, Lord, would You just open Your Word in a wonderful manner and instruct us and enrich us and encourage us and excite us by the fact that You are on Your throne, things are unfolding just as You want them to unfold, and we get to be blown away by Your majesty and Your grace. We love You so much, Jesus. In Your name, amen. Turn to 1 John chapter 2, and we'll be picking it up in verse 18 and making our way down to verse 23. Little children, it is the last hour, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. But You have an anointing from the Holy One, and You know all things. I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies Jesus is Christ? He is the Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. I have so enjoyed making our way through this epistle. I've been blessed and challenged on many, many, many levels. And one of the things that the Lord has overly just gripped my heart personally is the dynamic of His desire to be in fellowship with us. And so as the Lord has just been ministering that to me, I've been on the other end of the equation. How much do I desire to be in fellowship with Him? You see what I'm saying? And so when you're looking at John and what he's instructing, what he says is his little children, you get not only some doctrinal truth, which is very important, you're also getting a picture of a man who has walked with the Lord for a very long time. And don't overlook the fact he's sharing also his experience of his Jesus. And I pray what we are getting as we are looking at this epistle, we're not only getting the doctrinal truth, which is very important, okay? Very, very, very important. But that doctrinal truth that we are receiving and learning about, it's implanting itself in our heart and it's manifesting itself in the way in which we're walking in the age in which we have been called to. Because it's very important to get this. And so as we're thinking about being in fellowship with God, John's instructing everybody. He said, hey, look, don't hang out in the dark. There's no reason to hang out in the dark because Jesus is a wonderful advocate. He says, yes, you're guilty, but understand something. Jesus is the perfect advocate. He's righteous. He went on to say, someone that knows the Lord will keep His commandments. Someone that is growing in the Lord will be perfect. We all know we're not going to be perfect, but what he's saying, our love for Christ should mature as we get older and as we walk with Him. Also, we learn another important aspect of the relationship is our relationship with our brothers and sisters. We're to love one another as Christ loved us, is essentially what he said. We have to ask ourselves these questions, because if we say that we're walking real close with the Lord and we're not loving the way we need to be loving each other, then there's a disconnect somewhere. See, all that he's sharing is things that hinder our fellowship with the Lord. And I think all of us would agree, like the psalmist says, taste and see if the Lord is good. And see, once we have tasted and seen how good the Lord is, there is nothing else on this planet that will satisfy us or excite us or encourage us other than a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. Try it if you want to. You're going to end up empty, and you're going to be a void there. It's going to be empty calories like soda pop. I don't really call it soda pop. I'm from Texas. I call it Coke. It's all Coke to me. But nonetheless, it's empty calories. It just kind of bloats you is about all it does. And it doesn't really do much. And if you don't really have a whole lot of sugar, it might give you a rush on some level. But other than that, that's all it's good for. Anything beyond Christ that has taken the place of Christ is just empty calories, folks. But we touched on another aspect of what can hinder our relationship and our fellowship with the Lord is the environment we live in this world. You know, last week we learned that John said this, do not love the world or the things in the world. Now, he wasn't talking about the planet and he wasn't talking about people. He was talking about this world, the world's way of thinking. And you can boil down the world's way of thinking with just three words, me, myself, and I. That's the world's way of thinking. And he says, hey, I want you to understand something. The enemy only has three plays to get you and trip you up. If you know these three plays, you ought to be clued in enough to say, wow, that is of the enemy. And he basically said this. He says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. The lust of the eyes, evil desires arise from what we see. We're motivated by what we see. You know, when you're single, sometimes you don't get past. All you can focus on is what you see. You don't think of the substances behind the person. I mean, I was single at one time. I was single for a long time. For the longest time, my big hang-up was on what I saw, not moving beyond what I saw and getting to know the person and who the person is. A lot of people buy vehicles they don't need to buy because it's what they see. It's what they want. It trips us up. Sometimes people take jobs by what they see. It trips them up. The pride of life and a holy ambition for self-display and self-glory. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, all these things are elements of worldliness. If you want to know how Eve got tripped up, that's how she got tripped up. The tree was good for food, the lust of the flesh. The tree was pleasant for the eyes, the lust of the eyes. The tree was to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. We looked in the Gospels, and that's what Satan used to try to trip Jesus up. And how did Jesus respond? He responded by the Word of God. But he wasn't just quoting verses. Let's remember, Jesus was about the Father's business. See, we live in a world that is very distracting. We live in a world that is very appealing. And we live in a world that wants to, on every level, to keep us from fellowshipping with this great God that loves us so much. I think if the Lord was so gracious just to peel back the heavens for us one day, and we could just kind of glimpse into His throne room, and really hang out there and see His majesty and see His glory in the midst of all that, really grab a hold of how much He loves us and how much He cares for us, I don't think the world would have a hold on us. But we're not going to necessarily get to do that. But what we can do as believers, we can gather around His Word. We can cultivate the right things in our heart and not be gravitated by the world. That's one of the biggest challenges I have as a parent, is trying to help and cultivate the right things in my kids' lives. That's why we don't watch certain things and we don't have some things in the house, because we want to cultivate good stuff. And this world, even though my kids are so young, you can see the world tugging at them. It's a real deal. It's the environment we live in. But let's also not overlook where we're at today. Something else we have to contend with, another landmine that can get us sidetracked enjoying fellowship with Jesus, is those who teach what is false. John is now going to share about the Antichrist, and John's readers have been taught that the Antichrist would arise prior to the coming of Christ, and he would pretend to be Christ. Just as coming events shadow before them prior to the Antichrist, there are many Antichrists that will appear. Notice it's a small capital letter A. These are false teachers who offer a false Christ and a false gospel. We can see John is warning very clearly in the time that we're living in. The day in which we live in is characterized by the existence of many Christ-denying cults that are out there. in the beginning of the chapter, John talks about the light of God. Now in the second half of chapter 2, he's giving us a warning about the darkness of the enemy. Is that not what good parents do? They warn their kids. They let them know certain things in certain ways, and some things can happen because they love their kids. They don't want their kids to get tangled up in John. John is now roughly, most scholars believe, a 100-year-old guy who's been walking with Jesus for a very long time, and he sees what has happened from the beginning of the church to where he's at now, and he's like, I gotta get this out, and I want you guys to understand what's happening. So he's gonna give them some truth. And he's talking about the Antichrist. The danger of false religion is the spirit of the Antichrist. And he says this, verse 18, little children, it is the last hour. You have heard that the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come, by which you know that it is the last hour. I am a dude that's hung up on time. I can't help it. I spent 25 years in a machine shop, and my life was consumed with every minute of the day had to be productive. Time. Had to know how much time it would take to do this. I had to fill out time studies on parts so they would know whether or not they're going to make any money based upon what they're paying me, what the material cost, and what they wanted to make per hour, the machine running and cranking out parts. Time. I find myself all the time looking and seeing what time it is and thinking how long it's going to take to do such and such. Well, it doesn't matter what it is. Time. If you're going to make it in this world, you got to have some idea of time. I don't think you need to be obsessive as I am about time by any stretch of the imagination. I think I'm over here on that area of the deal. But do you not agree that time is kind of an important factor? Who has to deal with deadlines? Who works better with deadlines, by the way? You know, you need to get it done. Time. John is saying, in his day, it is the last hour. Have you ever been working on... Oh, hey, guys, I want to ask you a question. How long do you wait to get started on that project at school? I figured so much. She does. I figured so much. So your response tells me you're like me. You get more focused. You get more focused when? Exactly. See, there's something that happens when we understand we're coming to the end of time to get something done. John says it is the last hour. Understand something. First century Christians lived with the expectancy of Christ's return. We see this all through the New Testament. When we as Christians live as if Jesus could return at any moment, it helps us order our days. If our days are not ordered, you know what we do? We have a tendency to be lethargic, not focused, and just flat lazy. I don't know, maybe you're not that way, but I know that I'm that way. We become couch potatoes to some extent if our days are not ordered and we're not redeeming the time that we have been given. It helps us stay focused on who truly matters in life if we are living with the expectancy that Christ could return today. Paul said this to the church in Corinth. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye. At the last trumpet, the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now, John believed in his day that he was in the last hour. And John lives as if he was in the last hour due to all the events that have come to pass in our lifetime. One could say that we've moved beyond the last hour and maybe the final minutes as God dictates. Now, I'm not about to any stretch of the imagination going to give a time frame when Jesus could come back. But due to certain things that have occurred in history, such as what's going on with Israel and the fact that they are a nation again, we could be ticking on down at any moment, at any time. Now, does that mean that we sit around and we just wait for Jesus and we just don't do what we're supposed to be doing as a church, which is moving into the culture, proclaiming the gospel? No, we are to be about that. But I think sometimes what happens with Christians is they just look for Jesus to return, and all they want to do is just kind of sit around and wait for Him to come back and not be active in the kingdom business and sharing the good news of Christ. You think about John just for a minute, just a brief snapshot of who this guy was. And these are things outside of what's written in the Bible. It's stuff that you can find in other historical writings. But just to give you an idea, this beloved disciple was the brother of James the Great. The churches of Smyrna, Pergamos, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, Thyatira were founded by him. From Ephesus, he was ordered to be sent to Rome, where he was affirmed. And then he was cast at a ripe old age into a boiling pot of oil, where he left unscathed. God took care of him. He would go on to there, to Patmos, and that's when God would open up the heavens and just speak to him the book of Revelation, which we now have. As I said before, and I want to touch on this again, John's probably pushing about 100 right now. And look where he's at, and look at what he's doing. He's focused. He's zeroed in. He's not gone home to be with the Lord yet. He understands he still has a job to do, even though it is the last hour. And if he lived within the confines of really believing it was the last hour, can you see what kind of focus this old man has? It's like my neighbor across the street, Joe. You all met him last year. Just an incredible dude. The dude has been learning Hebrew for the past year. Why? Because the Lord put it on his heart to do it. I mean, he's 90 years old. 90 years old, and he is in his house talking to some rabbi in Israel, some course that he started taking, and he is learning Hebrew at his age. I mean, he's got this book, he's doing notes, he's doing all this stuff. He still serves in his local church where he's the assistant pastor at 90 years of age. He's the guy that mows the church ground and trims all the church hedges and takes care of anything and everything that needs to be taken care of. He still does funerals, and he fills in and teaches when he has time, when the pastor's off doing whatever the pastor's doing there. Bottom line is, dude's 90 years old and he's still zeroed in. And he's looking for the expectation of Christ returning in his lifetime. Really? I mean, you're 90 years old. He understands the concept of time. He understands the day he's living at. And you think of everything that he has seen in his 90 years. He was one of the first Americans to step foot on Hiroshima after it got nuked, by the way. You think he saw a man land on the moon. He's seen space shuttle go up. He saw Kennedy get shot. I mean, we could go on and on of historical events. He also saw Israel come back together as a nation. See, his days are ordered, and he's still focused. He's still zero in, and he's still serving the Lord. It's like, Johnny, you wasted a lot of time right there. Well, oh well. An old hymnist wrote, "Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please Him in all I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free, this is the pathway of blessing for me. O Jesus, Lord and Savior, I give myself to Thee, for Thou in Thy atonement didst give Thyself for me. I own no other master, my heart shall be my throne, my life I give, henceforth live, O Christ, for Thee alone." Last hour. So this is what was happening in John's day, and as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming, and even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. What does John mean by Antichrist? Antichrist is important to understand, and I think for some of us, maybe the influx of movies and culture and stuff that maybe we watched as a kid have influenced our view of exactly what that means. But when we look at the Bible, we can look at the prefect text of anti is opposite of, or instead of, the Antichrist is opposite of Jesus, or instead of Jesus. But notice, Jonathan John uses the word Antichrist twice. First time, Antichrist is capitalized. Second time, it is not. So when we think of Antichrist, let's think of it in maybe a threefold meaning. First, Antichrist is a person. I think all of us would agree with that. We read in Revelation 13, chapter 13, 16 and 19, that there will be a world leader who's going to come up on the stage, and he is going to be so charismatic and he's going to do some things, and he's going to fool some people. There have been some politicians that I have been absolutely amazed of how well they communicate and how smooth they are. They're so smooth that they can convince people to ignore facts about their situation. It blows me away. I'm like, are you serious? Now, I will also say this. Remember that a lot of times politicians are propped up by the media. And let's don't be clueless about that. But nonetheless, you got to get somebody to buy in. The Antichrist, whoever he is, this world leader that's going to do all the things that he's going to do, is going to be so incredibly smooth. He's going to blow everybody else up. Matter of fact, he's going to, in some people's mind, Christ will be replaced because of this guy. He'll be so deceptive. The Antichrist is a world dictator. He's going to lead humanity into what humanity wants to be, this golden age. What is everybody always talking about and wanting? World peace. This guy's going to seem to be able to pull this off. He goes by many titles. He's the little horn in Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. The king of the fierce countenance in Daniel 8, 23. The prince that should come in Daniel 9, 26. The willful king, Daniel chapter 11. In John 5, 43, he who comes in his own name. The son of perdition, the man of sin, lawless one, 2 Thessalonians. He's going to be real slick. Second thing, when we think of Antichrist, let's think of the spirit of the Antichrist, which we see working in our world today, which John is going to mention in 1 John 4:3. The spirit of the Antichrist has pervaded in human history. The only thing that you can put together two and two when you think of probably one of the most incredibly heinous, horrible things that ever happened is Hitler. I don't know about you, but I like history. Hitler was one of the most charismatic people on the planet. And you really think about this for a minute. He was able to pull off that dinky little mustache. You think about this. I mean, I'm not making light or a joke about the situation, but you think of the way he looks. And he was able to do the things that he was close to conquering Europe. If he wouldn't have won a three-front war, he probably would have conquered Europe. If he would have backed off and not went into Russia, there's a good chance he could have conquered Europe. Of course, God is at the backdrop. He's calling all the shots and all this. He totally decimated the Jewish people. That much hate for them. When you think of the spirit of the Antichrist that's pervading in the world, look at somebody like that. What about Stalin, who said, will be the new Christ? Think about this stuff. The spirit of the Antichrist is behind every false doctrine, every religious substitute for the realities of Christians. It's all that stuff. Yes, folks, the spirit of the Antichrist is in the world today, and it will eventually lead to propping up the Antichrist, because that's the end game of all this stuff. Of course, the third meaning of the term Antichrist, little a, is seen here in our text, and it's reference to teachers who are denying Jesus' deity. They make him less than he declared himself to be. Remember, Jesus claims to be God, and that's who he is. You read that in John 10:30. Now think about all this just for a moment. Do we not see a lot of this mess going on today? Yes. John saw this mess going on in his day. Yes. He says, how do you know it's the last hour for sure? All this mess is going to be going on. Be clued in. Don't stick your head in the mud, don't stick your head in the sand like an ostrich and zone out and go to sleep. Be dialed in and understand the time that you're living in. He says this about these guys. He says in verse 19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. They went out that they might be manifest, and none of them were of us. False teachers who were professing Christians once, don't forget this, they associated themselves with apostles. However, it was found to be true. They were really not believers because they didn't stick around. It's hard to really stick around someplace and you think of first century church, and they were about what? Apostles' doctrine. They're about prayer. They're about fellowship. It's hard to stick around someplace like that if you're not a believer. Why would you want to stick around when you're going through the different doctrines and studying God's Word? I don't know about you, but I come under the conviction of God's Word. I come under the encouragement of God's Word. I mean, it moves me to move beyond where I'm at right now because God's speaking truth into my life. And He does it so lovingly and assuring in such a wonderful manner. It's encouraging even when I get convicted. But for someone who is not genuinely saved, it's not necessarily a good conviction. Because you all know you got to a point in your walk with the Lord, because believe it or not, on some level, God came alongside of us and He was convicting us and cluing us in, hey, you're not saved. And there was a decision that had to be made. And either you make the decision, yes, Lord, I am a sinner. I want to repent of my sin. Come and live in my heart. Or you say, you know what? I don't want no part of this because the conviction stinks. All false teachers probably were in a Bible-believing church at some point, at some time. But they went out that they might be made manifest. None of them were of us. Guzik pointed this out. One must be aware of those folks who are so spiritual that they can't get along in any church. One sees those from time to time, folks so gifted, so spiritual that they're getting kicked out or leaving in a huff in every church they go to. Finally, they're just left to themselves. They seem happy enough with that. Fellowship with themselves is at least fellowship with somebody as spiritual as they are. Of course, there's something seriously wrong with so-called spirituality. I think we'd all agree with that. Because the whole point of being in fellowship with our brothers and our sisters is not only that we're encouraged, but also they help us. They encourage us along in our walk with the Lord. Don't overlook what John's saying. One of the evidences of a true Christian life is the desire to be with the people of God. Remember, we looked at koinonia, we looked at fellowship, things we have in common, spiritual things we have in common, which is Jesus, of course. You read in 2 Peter 1, verse 1 through 4, that we've been given a divine life. We have that commonality in Christ of this divine life. We read in Romans 8, 14 through 16, we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Though that we have a desire as Christians who love Christ to be in fellowship with each other. If someone does not have that desire, see, I live here in this culture. And when I bump into people who say they go to church at such and such, and I say, well, when's the last time you gone? And they tell me 6-7 years ago. I'm like, are you sure you're saved? Well, I can't find a church. Are you sure about that? Come on now. You can't find one? Well, maybe. Come on. Start a Bible study in your house. Invite some friends over. Get in fellowship with somebody, you know? If we were to take the time to investigate the history of false cults, anti-Christian religious systems in today's world, we would find that most of those founders started in a local church somewhere. They just didn't stick it out. Why? Because they were not saved. They didn't want to be around truth. They didn't make a decision. They didn't repent of their sin. And Jesus did not come to live inside their hearts. That's what John says anyway. See, we're living at a time when Jesus can come back at any time and the spirit of the Antichrist is working over time. You know what the problem is with people that just want to sit home and listen to different people that teach the Bible online? Here's the problem. Here's one of the problems. And that's not discrediting those people that put their studies online and they're reaching out and they're encouraging and they're getting God's Word out there. That's not discrediting those people. The problem with people that just want to sit at home and do that is they're not in a body where they're having to live out their faith. And they don't necessarily know the other person on the mic who's teaching. They're not seeing that person live out their faith. They don't get to see the warts. They don't get to see them have to humble themselves when, you know what, they mess up and they have to go make something right and apologize, which is what they should do. You know, I've had someone tell me before, I don't find the word accountability in the Bible. Well, no, it's not in the Bible holding people accountable. But there is something about being held accountable when you are in a body If I don't show up, is someone going to come to my house and look for me? Stephen, if you don't hear from me on a Sunday morning, you don't hear from me, I just flake out, I don't show up. Are you going to pick up the phone and call? Fred, are you going to call? You get, well, where's Johnny? Well, he just didn't show up today. I don't know. I'm sick today. Oh, okay, that's cool. Why'd you not call? I mean, you do that any other job you had. Well, yeah, I would. But then I don't show up 3 or 4 times. Are you going to get concerned? Yeah, you're going to know. You're going to wonder where I'm at and what's going on and how you doing. You're probably going to reach out because you love me and you're concerned about me and where I'm at. Not to beat me up, though I might need to be beat up a little bit, you know, to be encouraged to say, hey, what are you doing, Johnny? You got a responsibility. It's very important. It's very important in this time we're living in where the spirit of the Antichrist is working and deceiving people, that we're a group of people that are going to continue on in God's Word together and moving forward with what God has. And we need to be encouraging those people around us. If they're not in fellowship somewhere, ask them why in a loving manner. Because there could be a chance that they may not be saved. And I don't know about you. If we are in the last hour or if we are in the last minute when Jesus could come back, man, I really don't want anybody left behind that I know that's in my circle of influence because I was too scared to have an uncomfortable, loving conversation with them. John's not, by the way. He's not just giving out doctrinal truth, by the way, folks. He's lovingly talking to what he perceives as his little children and wanting to make sure they don't get wrapped up and deceived by the world. And if they are in the world and they've never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe that they'll read this and say, hey, maybe I don't know Jesus. And maybe what was manifested in my life is I didn't stick it out and I didn't get plugged in anywhere and I'm just hanging out somewhere. John will give us some more identifying markers here. Of we don't have to be afraid of the age we live in, but also the spirit of the Antichrist. He's going to make it a little more abundantly clear if we hadn't clued in yet. First, look at verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. We don't have to live in fear of the spirit of the Antichrist because God has thoroughly equipped His children. We have an anointing. Now, when you throw that word around, in some circles, it's this badge of super spirituality. It's this incredible kind of, I'm kind of farther up the rung than you are. And I'm trying to be real generous. You know, I saw this church sign one time that God is looking to develop spiritual fruit, not spiritual nuts. And I thought that was absolutely hilarious. What John's talking about here, the anointing from the Holy One, knowing all things, he's referring to the Holy Spirit who is from the Holy One, our Lord Jesus Christ. When a person gets saved, they receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says you get sealed with the Holy Spirit, and it enables a believer to discern truth from error. You know, he's a helper. You know, we can't even understand the Bible, really, apart from the Holy Spirit. These are spiritually discerned things. The Holy Spirit makes these things. When it says, you know all things, it doesn't mean this in an absolute sense. It does not mean we have perfect knowledge of all things, but rather we have the capacity to discern between what is true and what is false. And if we're walking close with the Lord, what happens? Holy Spirit pings us on something. It's like, I'm not so sure about that. In verse 20, John uses a different word for know. He mostly used before, previously, knowledge by experience. Here he uses knowledge by intuition. We know some things intuitively by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. A Christian can see more on his knees than a worldly person can see on their tiptoe. See, we are equipped very well to make it in the age that we live in. I don't know about you, but sometimes, man, I look and I see and I'm like, God, it looks like we're really taking a beating here. It looks like we're really losing, and I'm not so sure that we got what we need. And God speaks to me very lovingly. Well, I've given you the Word. I've covered you with my blood. I've given you the Holy Spirit. I've given you everything you need. Really, what did the first century church have? I think, would we not agree that that was probably the most effective group of Christians ever? When you think of how the gospel message spread. You think about that just for a minute. What did Paul have? Did he have social media? Well, you laugh. They didn't have social media in Paul's day. No, they didn't. They had Roman roads. That's what they had. They had ships. That's what they had. They didn't have buildings to meet in. They had people that opened up their houses and they gathered around God's Word and they met together. You know what? They probably didn't even have children's ministry, by the way. It means the kids were in there with the parents. They didn't have a whole lot. But you know what they did have? They had God's Word. They had fellowship. They had prayer. They had breaking of the bread. And they were an anointed group of people operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is from the truth. John is not writing because the readers are ignorant of the truth, but rather to confirm stuff they already knew. He reminded them that no lie, if it's new, it probably ain't true, as Vernon McGee said. That doesn't mean that it has not been said somewhere else. If it's something new that's not found in here, understand something, it ain't true. The Gnostics were teaching doctrines that were contrary to the Word of God, and therefore they were lies. And their big lie is the big lie against probably every false teaching. It's always about Jesus. They denied that Jesus was Christ. As pointed out in the introduction, they taught Jesus was a mere man, and then Christ came upon him at baptism, is basically what they taught. The great lie is in some of the cults today. But in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, Jesus is the Lord. He is Jehovah. He's God. Deity. It's not correct that Christ came upon Jesus, but rather Jesus is the Christ. That's who He is. Which brings us back to the spirit of the age we live in. He goes on to say this in verse 22 and 23. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is Christ? He is the Antichrist and denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Who's a liar but he who denies Jesus is Christ? The context makes it clear that to affirm Jesus is Christ has more to do than saying that He's the Messiah. It has to do with understanding the relationship between Jesus and God the Father. Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son, in other words, what someone could say, I believe Jesus Christ is this. But not necessarily who Jesus is as revealed in the Bible. Who was God and fully man. Who was perfectly revealed to the Father to us. That's what we see when we see Jesus. The Antichrist denies the Father and the Son. The spirit of the Antichrist denies itself by the denial of Jesus, the denial of the Father, remembering that Jesus and the Father can be denied even by those who speak well of Him. I want to ask you a question. Different culture, they speak well of Jesus most of the time? Well, I said, here, ask you this. Jesus is great, they say. Ask them if He's God. He's great and by Him you must be saved. Ask Him if He is God. He's the first begotten Son of God. Ask them if He is God. Mormons think real well of Jesus. Jehovah Witnesses think real well of Jesus. But ask them, is He God? No. See, this is something very major to understand. It's not just a sleight of words. It's who He is. I read this and I want to share it with you. Such is the damnable, erroneous picture the cults paint concerning the Father. They say Jesus was not God, not equal to the Father, but rather a created being God the Father sent down to take the blow while He watched. You see, unless I understand that Jesus himself is a wonderful counselor, the everlasting Father, Isaiah 9:6, unless I understand that Jesus is who he claimed to be when he said, I and the Father are one, John 10:30, unless I take Paul's word at face value when he said that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, 2 Corinthians 5:18, 19, my perception of the fatherhood of God and the sacrifice of the Son will be terribly skewed. Great is the mystery that God became man, Paul told Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:16. This is indefinitely more than a doctrinal discussion. For if you do not say that Jesus is God, you make God a very cruel, awful person who created a son to take the hit because he's unwilling to do so himself. If on the other hand, Jesus is indeed God, then God himself absorbed the blow, took the hit, was pinned to the cross personally. No wonder those who teach anything else are damned. Speaks of God's character. See, the age that we're living in tries to devalue who Jesus is. And once you devalue who Jesus is, we will be going down the wrong road. John's warning his little children of deceptions from the Antichrist. It's the last hour, and the big deception is to lessen Jesus and lead folks astray. I want to ask you a question. Does your heart break when you know people are being led astray? Now think about this for a moment. When the Jesus that when they have their own conception of who Jesus is, and by that conception of who they think Jesus is, they are being led astray from a God that loves them so much. This is more than a doctrinal discussion, folks. A religious leader who comes along with something new and tries to contradict what Christians have heard from the beginning is not to be trusted. We're going to read later on, you're to try whether the spirits are of God, which we'll read in 1 John 4:1. Let the word abide in you, which is what we read in John, which we'll read in John 2:24, and abide in Christ, which we'll read in 1 John 2:28. Otherwise, you know what? We could be led astray by the Antichrist. He's very good at what he does. It's just one little thing here and one little thing here. And before you know it, what happens? Led astray. At the end of the day, we just need to keep it simple and keep it about the Jesus that's revealed in the Bible. Stay close to Jesus. Now, the next question before we close and we're going to celebrate communion, what are we doing with our time, with the time we have right now? Do we live with the expectancy that Christ is coming back, or is it kind of like when you're young, you think that you're going to go on forever, and you're never going to age, and you've got all the time in the world to accomplish everything you wanted to ever accomplish? I mean, that's what I thought when I was young, and I don't think anybody else is any different. There comes a point in our walk with the Lord when either we're going to get serious or not. We're going to get serious and we're going to write that letter we need to write. We're going to get serious and have that conversation we need to have. We're going to get serious and realize, you know what, this thing that's going on in my heart that's been going on for a very long time, it's not going to change because I'm getting older and I'm going to grow out of it. It's part of who I am. It's part of my fleshly nature. And it's sin, and it's causing me to sin, and God has a problem with it. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to really get serious with the Lord in prayer and asking, Lord, can I have freedom from it? Because I'm tired of being hamstrung by the situation. Are we going to spend the rest of our time living with regrets of past failures? Not really able to go forward in faith, not able to go forward with courage and boldness because we're dragging this junk around. The enemy has us exactly where he wants us. Are we going to go forward anew and fresh, looking expectantly the fact that God is still wanting to work, even though it may be the final minutes? Are we brokenhearted about the culture we live in? Are we going to be different in a good way? Are we going to learn to apologize when we need to? And just call it what it is. These are things to think about. Imagine what could happen or what would happen if we really made the decision, I'm going to be about the Lord's business. we might be amazed about how different the life He's given us today would be next year. Maybe not so much from a geographical standpoint, but just from where our heart is at. That the stuff we lay down with at night is gone. It's no longer there. We're able to rest in peace and joy. Stuff we wake up with sometimes is that the enemy likes to whisper in our ear before we get our day going. That's just junk. When we sit down, we have our devotions. It really is devotions. It's a time of enjoying the Lord. It's time being expectant that He's going to do something wonderful. When we go to Walmart, it's not just going to Walmart. You know, I was in Walmart the other day. I had a dead battery, and I know I'm kind of rambling here. And I had to go get a battery yesterday after the men's prayer breakfast for Margaret. I was able to help two people. I don't work at Walmart. This lady was going up and down the aisle all frustrated and this and that. I said, well, what are you looking for? I'm looking for such and such. Well, I've kind of come in here a lot. Here, it's over here. Had a little conversation with her. I was back there trying to get my battery. If you ever have to deal with Walmart service people, it's a disaster. I don't encourage you to do it, but it's a perfect opportunity to show some kindness and witness to some people. This lady's trying to get her key off her key ring, and she just keeps going around and around and around and around. I was like, would you like me to get that for you? I don't know if I can, but I'll try. Blessed her. Just small acts of kindness. You know, we spend too much time on our phones doing this, doing that. Sooner or later, put down the phone. There's people around going to hell, people. I don't know about you. I want to be like John. 100 years old, still at it. I'm looking for Jesus to come back. He could come back at any moment. I'm still holding on to the fact that He could come back. But that doesn't give me an excuse to sit down and do nothing. Jesus said, have I been with you so long, yet you have not known me, Philip? He's seen me, he's seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Abiding in Christ. So next time that you see some tagline on the internet or this or that about how things are getting bad and you know, the church is shrinking and all this other stuff. Oh well. The gospel still works. Let's be about the gospel. We're going to celebrate communion today. We're celebrating a reality. We're celebrating that our God took on flesh and He went to a cross for our sin. We're celebrating the fact that we don't have to get caught up in the world and we don't have to live in fear of the Antichrist because, as we read earlier, Jesus said, no one can snatch you from my hand. We're celebrating the fact that we are a new creation indeed, new spiritual DNA via the Holy Spirit. We're given God's wonderful Word. We're given fellowship with each other. We're celebrating a lot. And my prayer for all of us today as we take these elements that we would be renewed, be refocused, and truly what's most important, that's Jesus. Let's pray. Well, Lord, thank You so much. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You that You speak Your Word very simply. Thank You, Lord, that You teach us very simply. Thank You if we take time and we slow down and we allow You to cultivate what needs to be cultivated in our heart, we can be radically transformed by beholding You. So this morning, Lord, I'm asking that You'd be so gracious as we're going to take these elements that represent You, that You would free us from just different junk that's going on in the life that You've given us. We could walk anew. In Your name, Lord Jesus, amen. 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 In Your name, Lord Jesus.